Quick exercise for us. How long can you hold your breath for? Little competition, this will draw out the best of us, I'm sure. So, everyone, if you want to participate, voluntary, you can put up your hand and then I'll tell you one, two, three. And then when you have to exhale, put your hand down. Then we'll know who's won. I mean, who's gone the longest. I mean, it's not important who wins. So here we go. Everyone want to participate, hand up. Ready, set, go. Don't laugh, that's unfair. I am timing this too. See different strategies at place. People concentrating, eyes shut. Others are trying to smile, but trying to hold it in. We have a few people going for at least 1 minute so far. My goodness. This is epic, okay? They're starting to fail, and no one's starting to faint just yet. How many more can we go? Oh, Liam's got a finger up. I'm not sure that counts as a hand. We have young people continuing to... That's great. That's encouraging, our generation. All right. I'd have to preach faster because I thought, didn't know this was going to go as long as this. Bill, Imo, Brendan, Jacob, Jono, Tim, who's going to fail? Oh, On is also there. I mean, you don't want to look around because you could startle yourself trying to come first. Oh, my goodness. This is so... Tim and Wa'on and Imo. And Jacob. Young Lungs, he's out. My goodness. Well, now it's 2 minutes and 10 seconds. So some free diving might be required from some of these very, 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 very good breath holders. Wa'on's out. It's now a contest between Imo and Tim. Oh, Imogen, and who else? Adam. Fantastic. Dark horse. Couldn't see you. Imo is expending more energy by being like this, but Adam's more like that. Okay. I think you both win. Thank you very much. Well done. That could keep going. Let me observe a few things about that exercise. Lots of us, including me, took a deep breath in to try to last the distance. And we thought that would help. For the first 5 seconds, 10 seconds, 30 seconds, minute for some of us, it was manageable. And then we had to exhale. And even a lot of you now, you're noticing your breath is starting to return to a normal balance. I want us to link that little exercise today to our lives of prayer. Last week, I talked about breathing in God's words daily. I talked about hearing God speak from the Bible and through Bible-compatible ways. But it's unnatural if we don't exhale. If we don't breathe back, speak back words to God in prayer. Hearing from God, breathing in his words, is not the end goal. That'd be like holding our breath. Prayer is about speaking out words to God. Two main ways, praise and petition. And I'm going to cover praise this week, and Jesse Whittle, she'll preach on petition next week. Here's our summary sentence, which unpacks Psalm 139, and we're going to work through bit by bit. We can praise God for who he is, what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will do. Starting with that first sentence, we can praise God. But we don't only praise God. We can praise God, but we don't only praise God. There are lots of types of prayer language that we can offer to God. We can offer praise, petition, like I said, but you can also offer lament. Did you know, as well as Psalm 138, David wrote Psalm 13. And there's lots of praise in it, to be sure. This is how it ends, verses 5 to 6. But I have trusted in your faithful love. My heart will rejoice in your deliverance. I will sing to the Lord because he has treated me generously. But here's how it starts. Psalm 13:1. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long will I store up anxious concerns within me, agony in my mind every day? How long will my enemy dominate me? Consider me and answer, Lord my God. Restore brightness to my eyes. Otherwise, I will sleep in death. We can praise God, but we don't only and always praise God. Lament, it's a very important prayer language. I'll give you a quick overview of lament. British scholar Stacey Gledesmith helped me with this. You notice in the prayers of lament, the Psalms of lament, which are, by the way, the most common types of Psalms, we usually characterize it as a book of praise, but it's actually, majority, a book of lament. Gledesmith says every psalm of lament has four characteristics. There's an address, firstly. It's a lament saying to God, here's my complaint, not just an inner monologue that turns around and around in vicious cycles. So there's an address. Secondly, there's a complaint. There's a specificity to what is wrong. So the lamenter says to God, this doesn't line up with your character. This doesn't line up with your kingdom. This that I'm lamenting is painful and unjust and wrong. Followed by a request. A lament expects an answer. Most often, the request in a lament psalm is like a demand. Come on, God, do something, or words to that effect. And 99% of the time in a lament, there's an expression of trust. I say 99% because Psalm 88 is pretty much the only psalm that doesn't have a note of hope. Unless you count one line that says, God who saves, but it's not God who saves me. It actually ends with darkness is my only friend. So lament is crucial to understand in the context of praise. Look at this summary sentence. Praise is something we can do, which is to say it won't feel like something we want to do all the time. Praise will sometimes be an act of obedience. Sometimes we carry it out purely because God says to, but we don't feel like it. It's curious. Paul has this exhortation in 1 Thessalonians 5, and he has a list of them. I wish to some degree he'd given a little bit more explanation, but here's what 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says. Give thanks in everything, or other translations, give thanks in all circumstances. I find it curious. It doesn't say give thanks for everything, for all circumstances. Because that would make God the author of evil, and he's not. But in everything, we have an opportunity to give thanks. And to fill that out a bit more, I've been quite helped by an Australian writer called Mitch Everingham, and he says this, he gives an image. Biblical thankfulness is not a doorway out of our pain, but the floor beneath our feet that allows us to keep walking through suffering and hardship. Yeah, it's useful because sometimes people think of praise of God as an escape hatch to ignore what's going on, the hardship that they're going through. They think, oh, I'll just step out of that awful thing that I'm going through or that someone I love is going through and pretty much suppress all of that crap and just praise God. That's what praising him's about. It's not a doorway out of pain. Rather, it's this path that's sturdy, God's changelessness amidst our changing circumstances. I find it curious how Psalm 138 ends, actually. Because that image of thankfulness as a floor beneath our feet, it's like David's been building the groundwork for the one request that is in this psalm, verse 8. Do not abandon the work of your hands. This is something David fears. We don't know exactly what. Maybe verse 7, it's the anger of his enemy. Whatever it is, he's been laying a foundation of praise upon which to tread as he still holds fear. And if we follow in praising God, what exactly are we praising him for? This is where I've got four categories of praise, if you like. Firstly, for who he is. Who he is. It's curious, in verses 1 to 2, there's very little that David mentions about what God has done. You don't get much of that yet in the first couple of verses. It's just this outpouring of thanksgiving because of the essence of who God is. We might say his character, his worth, verse 1. He's the kind of God worthy of wholehearted praise, thanks. Verse 1, he's the kind of God whose worth outstrips other gods, referred to here as heavenly beings. He's the kind of God, verse 2, worthy of God's whole of body worship. He falls down, he bows down in worship toward the holy place, Jerusalem. In the temple. He's the kind of God, verse 2, who exalts his name above everything else. Now that's interesting. David here is praising God for God's self-sufficiency and God's, what would be in human terms, arrogance. Like God just loves himself so much. His name is superior. There's no hint problem here because he's God. He loves to see his own name glorified. David praises him for that. So we can do that too. This becomes very important for people who are suffering and feel God's absence. They don't know much else than who God is. To praise him for his essence. That's how many people feel who've been hurt by the church. They can still cling on to God who does not let them down like the church has let them down. Just last week, the sins of past sexual abuse by Tasmanian clergy were brought to public attention again with the multi-million dollar payout for a victim survivor. If such people can somehow hold on to faith, they'll inevitably be praising God for who he is. Because they know precisely the unholiness of his people. They can praise him for his holiness. Now, a very fair counter-argument can be made at this point. Well, Rob, how do you know who God is if he doesn't do anything? Like, he has to act on his identity. Yes, agreed. Next part of our summary sentence. We can praise God for what he has done, verse 3. Have a listen. On the day I called, David says, you answered me. You increased strength within me. One of the most repeated exhortations to God's people is one word, remember. Once they were rescued from Egyptian slavery, God told them, remember. Remember the mess you were in. Remember how I heard your cries. Remember how I did miraculous signs. Remember how I brought you out of slavery with my mighty hand. Remember. So it was looking back that God's people grew their trust. It wasn't necessarily looking at what he was doing then at the time. It wasn't looking to his promises of the future. It was looking back. For David, he's doing the same. He's looking back to a time of distress. We don't know exactly what it was when he called on God and God heard him and thus his strength was increased. I want to say very clearly, praise for how God has worked in the past is remarkably important for our lives of prayer. And it will take you time and effort to recall what he has done. I encourage you to take time and effort it takes. To remember. You know, another psalm, David said this, Psalm 103, he did some self-talk on this. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, which then he goes on to list some of them. I mean, if I gave you 10 seconds, which I will, What would you list as being among God's benefits to you? Short pause. Even that, short pause, in some measure, grow your capacity to praise. Imagine what 10 minutes can do. If you want to get quite practical about this, read more Christian biography. Immerse yourselves in the stories of believers who've told great stories about what God has done. It doesn't have to have happened to you for you to praise God. And actually, what we do, if we read Christian biography or lots of other ways of recalling God's amazing power and deeds in the past, is we hear about that, we read about that, and we say, oh God, if you did it for them, could you do it for me? That's who you are. Please do it again. Which leads us to the next part of our summary sentence. We can praise God for what he is doing. I'm going to run three verses together now that are separate in our psalm, because I think they speak to this present activity. I will give thanks for your constant love and truth. Though the Lord is exalted, he takes note of the humble, but he knows the haughty or proud from a distance. Verse 8, Lord, your love, faithful love endures forever. So this isn't, unlike other parts of the psalm and indeed other psalms, David's not looking back and going, oh, wow, this is what God has done. He's not looking forward and saying, this is what God will do. He's saying, this is what he's up to now, involved in the detail and in the big picture. This is actually why we need each other as the church. It's why we're having an open mic shortly. When you hear what God is doing in the lives of others, why they are thankful to him, it's like a light gets switched on to your own life and you can be helped to see evidence of why God is worth trusting, why he's worthy of worship, what you couldn't see before, signs of how he's working. If he's worked in that person in that way, maybe he could do the same for me. Yes, he is doing something for me. But even still, I want to be very plain here. There are seasons where you can't see what God is doing right now. Therefore, it feels almost impossible to praise him. Again, this is where we need each other as the church. As the interconnected body of Christ, we get to pray, we get to sing, we get to believe on behalf of each other. If someone comes into our lounge rooms, our growth groups, our church gatherings, and has no hope, and can't remember God's promises, and is beaten down by life, as their sister, as their brother, you get the privilege of holding a space for them without judgment and sing the songs they can't, speak the promises they can't, believe the God who feels distant for them. Promises, important word that goes to our next part of the sentence. We can praise God for what he will do. Have a listen again to verses 4 and 5, 7 and 8, Psalm 138. David says, all the kings on earth will give you thanks, Lord, when they hear what you have promised. They will sing of the Lord's ways. The Lord's glory is great. Though the Lord is exalted, oh, it goes on, verse 7, if I walk into the thick of danger, you will preserve my life from the anger of my enemies. You will extend your hand, your right hand will save me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. What's really cool is we had know something David didn't. That in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, there's this cosmic righting of wrongs launched. Such that when Christ lives, dies, and rises again, sin, Satan, and death, they're all put on notice. They're doomed. This launching of the new creation has begun. That makes the present hopeful, not just the future. Every time we encounter sin, Satan, and death in any form, we can say to ourselves, this is not how the story ends. Sometimes that's the only thing some of us can praise God for. I meet people, just Wednesday I met another, whose catalogue of suffering is mind-boggling. Who've had no year untouched by grief, trauma, or the mistreatment of others. It's painful for them to look at the past. They have difficulty praising God in the present. The only thing they're banking on is God fulfilling his promises for the future. He always keeps them. That's what their hope is. I'm certain someone's done the maths, but just consider the teaching of Jesus. What's the percentage of promises he makes that haven't been fulfilled yet? He made so many about judgment, about rewarding and punishing, about who are his real friends, about his return, about justice. If you need hope in prayer as you petition God in the midst of the war in Ukraine, Gaza, or insert global strife here, return to the Gospels. Praise God for what he will do. What he will do. Just one final comment, and there are two key verbs in this psalm we haven't really touched on. Verse 1 and verse 5. I will sing, they will sing. The psalms were songs. This 150 collection of psalms, you know, it's a bit weird actually in modern day life that we read them out without meter and rhythm and melody. They were the songbook for the people of God. They were rehearsed regularly. They were given so that there'd be musical instruments, various kinds of accompaniments to these lyrics. However else we express praise to God, the biblical norm is to put lyrics to melody and involve some instruments. And in these days, people write their own or you borrow someone else's. It's songs of worship that uniquely praise God for who he is, for what he's done, for what he's doing, for what he will do. It's meant to touch our heads and our hearts, praise. Sometimes it's only touched our heads. Sam Storms is such a person, but then he realized it needed to touch his heart too. He's a US pastor and scholar. He says this, I'd always worshipped God, or so I thought. I'd always loved music, especially the great hymns. But all too frequently, worship for me was little more than singing songs about God. Of course, we ought to sing about him, but I rarely had any expectation of meeting God or experiencing his presence or engaging my heart with his. But then God visited me in worship. As I drew near to him, he drew near to me. I began to experience an intimacy and warmth of relationship with God. I still sing about God, I always will, but there's something different in singing to God. Yes, I still join with others and sing, we love him, but I much prefer engaging God one-to-one, my heart touching his, singing, I love you. There is an outpouring of divine power during times of praise. When God's people exalt and enjoy him, he releases the power of his spirit to heal, to encourage, to enlighten in a way that is somewhat unique. Brothers and sisters, let us not hold our breath for too long. As we hear God speak, let's speak back today in praise. So I'm going to take us through for a moment a summary sentence again, leaving just a short pause after each line where you might like to offer up to God your own praise. Let's pray. Almighty God, today we hold together praise and lament. We choose to give you thanks in everything, not for everything. God, we praise you for who you are. God, we praise you for what you have done. God, we praise you for what you are doing. And we praise you for what you will do. We acclaim you as worthy, matchless, majestic and strong. In Jesus' name, amen. Youth are going to head out to Lord Street Rooms now. Thank you.